Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so very much for that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. We'll look at verse number 36 in just there too. Acts 9 and verse number 36. I recently came across this poem, and it went something like this. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone. Rahab had her string. Mary had ointment, Aaron had a rod, Dorcas had a needle, all were used of God. It's a blessing to know that God can use all kinds of people with all kinds of various natural talents that He gives us and spiritual gifts as well. See, God takes what a person is and what he has and uses them for His honor and for His glory. I think the problem with most Christians today is simply this, is that we complain about what we don't have. They think if they could just sing a little bit better, if they could speak a little bit better, if they could teach a little bit better, if they had a little bit more natural talent or ability to work around the house of the Lord or work on the church buses or something like that, we would step back, we would say, then God could use me. But understand this, that God never requires any more of you than what He's already given you. I'm going to repeat that because that's important for us to understand that God never requires any more of you than He already has given you. Instead of worrying about what we don't have, why don't we start using what God has already given us? And the problem of us is that we don't really want to seek our soul and desire and find out what God would have us to do. And maybe you already know what God would desire you to do, and you don't want to do it, and that's why you're not seeking to do His will. Instead of despairing over what we don't have, all that God asks is that we give Him what He already has given us. I've always loved the story of the boy who had the fishes and the two fishes and the five loaves of bread, and Jesus took what the boy had. He didn't require anything extra. He took what he had, and he used it to feed over 5,000 people. I said it before, and I want to say it again because I think it's worth repeating, that God never asks for our ability. God only asks for our availability. God is concerned about us giving ourselves to Him to be used by Him, and He'll take whatever spiritual gifts and natural talents that He already has given us. And this message, as we begin to explore the Scriptures this year, we'll get to know a woman who used a needle for the glory of God. And this is the eighth in our series of people in the Bible. As a matter of fact, she was that faithful hands on Friday, and she sewed her name to the history here at Sharon Baptist Church. Of course, you know I'm only kidding about that. And this lady's name is Tabitha, or another Bible name would be Dorcas. And her name was used for the founding of Dorcas societies. And these Dorcas societies are still open today, and they're still being done in churches today. And they're feeding people with clothing and meeting physical needs that they have. And there's no doubt that Dorcas or Tabitha has become one of ladies that we need to look at and understand. Listen to this prayer that's entitled Other. Lord, help me live day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work that I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do is for You. Must needs be done for others, and when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me live for others that I may live for Thee. You see, Dorcas or Tabitha was a lady who lived for others. And in her thoughtfulness of others, that brought praise to her name, it also brought blessings to others who were less fortunate than herself. So let's get better acquainted this morning with this woman who used a needle to sew her name literally into history. And let's learn more about Dorcas, the woman of charity. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of just one verse this morning, Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36. Notice what the Bible says, then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple, Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We love you, and we thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, as we pray together and meet here today, Father, I'm asking that you be a help and a blessing to this pastor. Oh, Father, I pray that you would fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Help us, Father, to look at this wonderful lady by the name of Dorcas or Tabitha, a woman of charity. Father, may we look at her life and may we glean, Father, from her life and apply some great truths and principles that she's gleaned from her Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And Father, may we apply those truths to our life as well. Father, perhaps there'd be someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Father, they're lost and are on their way to hell. And Father, they're blinded by Satan, don't even understand, don't even know it. Father, may the Holy Spirit of God illuminate the truths of Christ's love and his sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary in order that they might be saved this morning. So Father, as we look at Dorcas's life, may we glean some great truths from this word. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, as we look at Tabitha's life, we want to understand her identity. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, in the first part of that verse, we read, "And now there was at Joppa a certain disciple, Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas." When we first meet Dorcas here in Acts chapter number 9, we find her living in the city of Joppa. Today, it's the modern-day city of Jaffa, which is near the city of Tel Aviv. We're probably better known, the city of Joppa, as a place where Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 3 fled to when he was running from God. As we begin to notice a little something about this lady by the name of Dorcas, I want you to notice, first of all, her personal identity. Her personal identity. She is personally identified by two different names. The first name is Tabitha, and the second name is Dorcas. Tabitha is an Aramaic name, and it was used by the Jews when they spoke about her. The name Dorcas was used by the Greeks when the Greeks spoke about Tabitha, or they used the name Dorcas. And I find it very interesting that the Holy Spirit gives us both names, both the name for the Greek and both the name for the Jew. It's obvious that she was loved by both the Jews and both the Greeks. Both of these names, literally translated, means gazelle. So we could say gazelle, or you might even say an antelope. And we know that a gazelle or an antelope is often pictured as a symbol of gracefulness. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says this: "It's not unusual in the East to give the names of beautiful animals to young women." I thought about that. What if my granddaughter's name would be Dorcas? And she'd say, "Well, grandfather, why did they call me Dorcas?" I said, "Because you're graceful and you're beautiful." I don't know if it will go over very well today, amen. But praise the Lord, it did back in Bible times, amen. So we know her name identifies her with beauty and elegance, and no doubt she was beautiful to look at. But even more important than the physical beauty was her spirit and the way that she lived her life. There's not only important to have an outward beauty, but even more importantly, we find that Dorcas had an inward beauty. And Dorcas was certainly a model for what any Christian woman, and by the way, the compassion that she had for those without is also a quality that every man ought to have as well, and what every Christian man ought to be. She was an example, what I would say, the New Testament version of the Proverbs 31 lady. The real beauty in a lady is not in blue hair and blonde hair and blue eyes. The real beauty comes from the reflection of Jesus Christ. That's where the real beauty comes from. And that's the kind of beauty that the Holy Spirit was speaking about. And he had in mind when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says this: "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting." That word plaiting just means braiding the hair, "and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But let it be," get these words now, "the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." That word adorning is the word from which we get our English word cosmetics. So Peter was saying that women should major on the internal and not the external. Let me say this, that this passage, it's not prohibiting ladies wearing any kind of makeup or any kind of jewelry. As a matter of fact, my pastor in England told our ladies this. He said this, if the barn needs paint it, amen. But he said only paint it with one coat. That's all you need, just one coat. Peter wasn't saying it was wrong for ladies to braid their hair, or was it wrong for ladies to decorate their hair with a barrette or something like that. But what he was saying in those days, they would sometimes stack their hair up as high as they could and have big gold things and gaudy looking things. And it wasn't presenting a meek and quiet spirit in the Lord. And they were just doing it to show off. That's what Peter is saying. He's not saying that you can't braid your hair. He's not saying you can't put a barrette in your hair or something along that line. He's simply saying that the hidden man of the heart, that gives the real beauty to someone. And by the way, men, understand this. It's not the strength of your muscle, the earning power that makes you anything. It's your reflection of Jesus Christ as well that makes you to be the man of God that God would have you to be. You see, Dorcas was a person of inward beauty. And what she was on the inside, guess what, bore fruit on the outside. And the simple truth is this, that what we do not is only a reflection of who we are. The outside really is always telling a sign of what's happening on the inside. So if you don't like what you see about yourself coming on the outside, guess what? That outside sign is coming from the what you really are on the inside. So the inside is more important than the outside. The kind of life that Dorcas lived only revealed the person that she already was. There was a gracefulness about her life. There was a gracefulness outwardly because there was a gracefulness inwardly. Well, we find that she had a personal identity, but notice secondly, she had a spiritual identity. Now, it's important to have a personal identity, but it's more important to have a spiritual identity. Next, chapter 9, we learn from the Bible that she's called, notice these words, a certain disciple. That word disciple is in the feminine form, and it's the only time in the New Testament that this word is used in a gender-specific manner. It's used specifically here only, just one time, to identify a female pupil or a female learner. So there not only was beauty about her personal life, but there's beauty about her spiritual life as well. And she was a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time in her life when she recognized her sinfulness. She understood that she had sinned and come short of the glory of God. She understood that because of her sin debt, that she was already destined to that place called hell, and that Jesus Christ died for her. And she came to that point at some point in her life and said, God, I don't want to die and go to that terrible place called hell. And she repented of her sin, putting her faith and trust in what Jesus Christ would done for her on the cross of Calvary, and she gloriously and wonderfully became a born-again child of God. Well, after she got saved, what happened? Well, then she dedicated her life to being a follower and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of Jesus Christ urgently needs to be done by those who are his disciples. The problem is we have today in our churches and all across America is simply this. We have too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Listen, we need some Indians. We need some disciples. We need some servants. We need some ones who are willing to do the work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse number 24, if any man will come after me, get these words now. He said, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I find four commands here. First of all, he says, come after me. He says, follow after me. Then he said, as you follow after me, deny yourself. And then he said, take up the cross. And again, he says, follow me. That's the same pattern that you and I need to do after we become born again, saved in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to come after him. We need to deny ourselves and take up our cross and bear our burdens and allow him to be a help to us and then follow him wherever he leads us to go. That word follow literally speaks of a road. And it has the idea of going in the same direction or going down the same path. To follow Jesus Christ is to walk with him, is to go in the same direction that he's going. Here's our trouble. We get saved and we get born again, and we thank God for that, and we're happy as a lark for a couple of days. But then guess what? God begins to speak to our hearts about things we need to straighten up, things we need to get rid of, things we need to add. And all of a sudden, we aren't so happy anymore about our blessed salvation. And we begin to walk down a different path than Jesus Christ is walking down. And so we find this word seems to indicate that we are to walk in the same direction or go down the same pathway. To follow Jesus Christ means that we're going to go with him. Wherever he goes, that's where we're going to go. Wherever he doesn't go, that's where we're not going to go. We're going to go in the same direction with him. We're going to be with him like white on rice. Wherever he is, that's where we are going to be. But to the way that word follow, understand this is in the present tense. And it means to keep on following. So understand this morning that we're never to stop following. There never should be a point in our life when we say, thank you, God. I followed you to the point of salvation. And I united with a local New Testament church. And I've joined this church. And God, it ends right there. I'm going to go back on my way. No, that word follow is in the present tense. Keep on following. Never stop following. And if you're traveling the same direction as Jesus Christ, guess what? He's always on the move. You always will be following him. And it should lead us to the place of prayer and a time with the Father. Jesus Christ took time each and every day, sometimes two and three different times in the same day, to meet with the Father. If we're traveling down the same road with Jesus, it should lead us to the house of God on the Lord's day. And let me say this, if you're able to and not physically hindered, It should lead you to come back for the evening service and come back for the Wednesday prayer and Bible study. It should lead you to come to the Sunday school hour that we have beginning at 9:45. It should lead you to the house of God on the Lord's Day. It should lead us to reject our will for God's will. It should lead us to seek the salvation of those lost that we bump into, those divine appointments that God places on our path each and every day. It should lead us to seeking the salvation of the lost. And when we follow Jesus, we should constantly be about the Father's business. Here's the trouble. We say we follow Jesus, but guess what? We don't do the Father's business. We do our business. We do business that we think should be done. We do business that we like to do. And we do things that perhaps are displeasing to the God. But listen, we ought to do what he does. We ought to be willing to go where he goes. And only then will we be on the same road as Jesus. So don't tell me you're a follower of Jesus Christ and don't follow him. And don't go down the same road that he's going down, because you're a hypocrite and you're a liar. Understand this, that he expects us to travel the same road that he travels. There was a gracefulness and beauty about the personal and spiritual life of Dorcas. But then notice, not only was that reflected in her identity, but notice secondly, it was reflected in this, in her charity. So notice in the last half of Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36, we find that the Bible speaks this about Dorcas, and speaks how she was full of, get these words, good works and alms deeds, which she did. Let me just stop here for a moment and say this, that these good works and these alms deeds which Dorcas or Tabitha did, didn't get her to heaven, amen? That was already settled prior to this. We find her working because of her salvation. She's not working to earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift given by God freely. All we have to do is reach out and receive what God has already done for us on the cross of Calvary. So the beauty of our inward life is demonstrated by the outward acts of the charity that she showed. The person she was inside influenced the person she was on the outside. Just stop for a moment and ask yourself this. The person that you believe on the inside, but the person that you portray on the outside, are they the same people? Oftentimes, guess what? Say hello, they're not the same people. We say we're a follower of Christ. We say we have charity. We say we identify with Jesus Christ. But the outward reality of it is, guess what? We're denying him. We're rejecting him. We speak words that shouldn't even be spoken by lost people coming out of our mouth. And so, my friend, understand this, that what happens on the inside influences what happens on the outside. As we look closer at these acts of charity, notice the compassionate acts of charity. That phrase, good works, speaks of our acts of charity, or we could just use these words, our acts of kindness. And in this illustration, it's to those who are less fortunate, and no doubt we would say it today, folks that are not as rich as we are. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 39, we see the kind of acts of the charity or kindness that she did. In verse 39, we see the widow showing Peter the coats and garments that Dorcas has made. Peter had arrived on the scene, and they're so excited about Tabitha and about what she's done for us. She's showing the man of God their garments and their coats. Understand this, that poverty was a rule among the people of that day. There was some people who were rich, and the Bible identifies a few people who are rich, but the ordinary people, perhaps just like you and I, we would say lived in poverty, or today below the line of poverty. Many would have done without. If it hadn't been for Dorcas, they wouldn't have had clothing, and they wouldn't have had garments to wear. Dorcas made coats and other pieces of clothing for those that had a need. You see, Dorcas saw the needs of others, and she responded in compassion to that need. She did what she could. She supplied their need. That word alms deed speaks of compassion she had in the acts that she did. Sometimes you and I are called upon to be a help and a blessing to other people that are less fortunate than us, but rarely, and I include myself, that we have this same kind of compassion that Dorcas had. And most of the times we do acts of charity or try to be a blessing to someone out of our Christian obligation because we know it's the right thing to do instead of having compassion for the needy. And listen, she did it not only because it was the right thing to do, but she had compassion upon those that had need. May God forgive us for having that wrong kind of attitude in our life. Obviously, she was a woman of wealth and a woman of means, and she used her wealth to be a help and a blessing to other people. As her heart reached out to the needs of those around her, guess what? Actions followed. Jude in verse 22 says this, and some having compassion made a difference. You see, Dorcas had compassion. That compassion moved her to do outward actions that proved her love for Jesus Christ. You see, Dorcas made a difference by the compassion that she showed to other people. That word compassion speaks of more than just how a person feels. It carries with it this idea of even pity. You see, someone can have pity on someone who is in need, but that's not necessarily the same as compassion. That word compassion speaks of the pity you feel and the mercy that you show because of how they feel, and you're moved by it. Compassion is seeing the needs of other people and then taking actions to do something about those needs. You see, we can have pity but not have compassion. When Dorcas saw the needs of others, she was moved with compassion by those needs. And then she did what she could to meet her needs. Sometimes those needs were met by her making coats and clothes for other people. You see, God gave her a talent and God gave her an ability. All that God wanted her to do was use the talents and abilities that God had given her. He didn't require her to go out and build houses for them. He didn't require her to go out and be a chef and feed 5,000 people. He required her to be faithful with the gifts and talents and abilities that God had already given her. So let me ask you this. What kind of gifts do you have? What spiritual gift do you have? You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't have a spiritual gift. That's not the truth because the Bible says and teaches us that at least one spiritual gift, some more, 2, 3, 4, 5 are given at the moment of salvation. God has given you a spiritual gift found in the Bible, listed in the Bible, that he wants you to use in and through the local New Testament church. And then he's given other people talents and abilities. He's given some people the ability to work on our buses. He's given some people the ability to mow the grass and trim the hedges. He's given some people the natural talents and ability to paint and to do work like that. I don't know what your natural talent or ability is. I don't know what your supernatural gift that God has given you at the moment of your salvation. But I do know this. He expects you to use it in and through the local New Testament church. Some having compassion the Bible says in Jude, verse number 22. Well, we see that we ought to understand what our gift is and what our abilities are, and then use it for the glory of God. You see, compassion not only has a heart. All of us could say, well, we have a heart. And by that means, I can say I have a heart because when my wife watches the Lifetime movies and something weepy and crying goes on, if I'm watching it, a tear comes down my eye. So I could say I could have a heart. But listen, it's more than that. It's not only a heart, but it also has feet. Compassion has heart and has feet. And that's what we find about Dorcas. We find she put into practice how her heart was moved about people who didn't have any clothes or any coats to wear. You can't say that you care about something and not get involved. That's what I can't understand about church membership and people who claim Sharon Baptist Church is their church home, whether you're a member, a regular tender, or whether you just come every once in a while. I can't understand it, because if you say you care about Sharon Baptist Church, you should want to be involved with this church. If you really care, it will move you to act and be a part of this church. But not only do we see her compassionate acts of charity, but notice the last half of verse number 36, notice the consuming acts of charity. The Bible says she was full of good works and alms deeds. That word full literally means this. It means complete. And that word is used to describe a large basket that was completely full, such as in Matthew 15 and verse 37. And they all did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat and was left seven baskets full. One Bible scholar makes reference for size for you and I today as if our laundry basket. That's how size of these baskets were. That's when they're speaking about full is. So Dorcas was completely full. A basket filled over, full of alms deeds, meeting the needs of other people. She was constantly thought about others. She was consumed by doing something to meet their need. Helping other people was not something she just did on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday. It was each and every day. It wasn't something she did once a week or twice a week or once a month. You might even say this, it was her general practice. It was her lifestyle. It seems that too many Christians today, service is something they do on Sunday. Let me help you. You're not doing service for Christ by coming to church on Sunday. We're commanded to come. Service begins when you leave these doors, amen? That's when the service truly begins. The only time that some people reach out to minister to others is the day that they volunteer to do something. And they treat Christian service as one of the many things that they're obligated to do. They have to do it, so they do it. And it's not much more than an item on their calendar or an item on their to-do list that they have to check off. And it's rare today to find someone who lives to serve for Jesus Christ and is full of good works, baskets overflowing in alms deeds, even consumed by it, as Dorcas or Tabitha was. You might have heard this phrase spoken about someone. All that he ever talks about is, you can fill in the blank. All that she ever thinks about, you can fill in the blank. And I know men at shopping, right? I know that. But besides that, you can fill in your own blank. They're talking about how a particular thing consumes someone's life. How a particular thing consumes a man's life. For Dorcas, this is what consumed her. It was serving God and meeting the needs of other people. I think of what Paul said in Philippians 1 in verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ was more than just someone in Paul's life. You might even say Christ was what Paul's life was all about. I can imagine what would happen in our church here today at Sharon Baptist Church if everybody that's affiliated with this church was full of and living for and serving Jesus Christ. How much more glorious could our work for him be here at this church? Well, not only do we see a compassionate and a consuming act of charity, notice something else. She had a continual act of charity. The tense in these words, which she did, indicates that what she did, She did continually, day by day, week by week, year by year, decade after decade. Dorcas reached out to help other people in their time of need. You can think of it this way. There was not a time in Dorcas's life when she wasn't consumed with this idea of being a blessing to other people. John Wesley, that great preacher of yesteryear, wrote this: "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, and all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." You see, that was the attitude of Dorcas. And I would think that you would agree with me, that's the kind of attitude that you and I ought to have. You see, most of us have an attitude of, okay, Lord, I'll do something. I'll have an act of charity. I'll give alms here. I'll meet the need here. But when it's done, don't ask me again. I took care of my Christian duty for today. But who and what she was as a person, as a Christian, was reflected in her identity. It was reflected in her charity. But then notice something else, and then we'll be done. It was reflected in her adversity. Some people think that bad things only happen to bad people. Some people think that good things only happen to good people. And some people are somewhere in the middle, and they think that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. I don't know where you stand, but I do know this. In Dorcas's life, we see that God allowed adversity to come into our life, and Dorcas is what we would classify as a good person. You see, she possessed that inner beauty, and it was manifested in her outward acts of compassion to those that were around her in need. And I think we all would agree today that Dorcas was a very godly woman. She loved the Lord, and she was a servant, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And even though she was a godly woman, even though she was a servant of Jesus Christ, even though that she was a disciple of Jesus Christ, understand this, that God allowed adversity to come into her life. Notice in verse number 37, notice the sickness that was permitted. "And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died." We aren't told what was wrong with her, only that she was sick. And sometimes, you know what? I think that it's good that we don't have all the minor details of people's lives when things happen. I think sometimes we get consumed with that. You know, we tell someone, "Would you pray for me?" And they say, "Yeah, okay, I'll pray for you, Pastor." "What's going on?" "Well, nothing. I just want you to pray for me." A couple of hours later, Pastor in the text, "Pastor, is there something wrong with you? I mean, something I could specifically pray with you about?" "Oh, no, no, just pray for me." Sometimes we're better off not knowing all the details of what's happening. And here we don't know what sickness she had. All we know that it was a serious sickness because the Bible said it led to her death. And it seemed like it was a pretty quick thing. And understand this, that Dorcas had died, passed on the scene, and understand this, that you can never fill someone's shoes that's a Dorcas in the local New Testament church. Someone else comes in with their shoes, but don't ever expect someone to come in and fill their shoes because they'll never be able to do that. But I do know this, that God is in absolute control of every situation of all things. If God had not allowed this sickness, and if God had not ultimately allowed her to die, the events that would come next would never have happened. And she was sick and dying. Get this now, because God allowed it in her life. I don't believe in accidents. There's no accidents with God. There's no coinky-dinkies with God. There's no coincidental things that happen with God. I believe whatever happens in our life is allowed, is arranged, or appointed by God Himself for us specifically. And I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in this fact that my life and things that happen to me are in God's hands. You say, "Do you like everything that God allows or appoints or arranges in my life?" No, I don't like everything. I have to admit that. But I do believe this, that God's in control and He knows, and I trust Him with that. David said in Psalm 37 in verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." The psalmist David was aware that whatever happened in his life, they were ordered by God Himself, and God would be there with him through those times. Someone else said this. He said, "Not only are the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, but also the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord." So even in Dorcas's sickness and ultimate death, she gave God honor and glory. She loved him. She served him. He was working his divine purpose in and through her life. And by the way, he's always working his divine purpose in our lives and in Dorcas's life. Even when we don't understand it, even when we can't fathom it, we don't believe it, we don't know why. Listen, you have to believe by faith that God is orchestrating and God is working, and it will bring him honor and glory. So that leaves us with this $10 million question. What was the purpose for this sickness and the ultimate death of Dorcas? Why did God allow this sickness and then ultimately her death to come in through the life of Dorcas? I believe the answer is found in Acts chapter 9 and verse 37 and following. Notice the sickness that was profitable. The Bible said in Acts 9 and verse 37, the last half of that verse, after Dorcas had died, the Bible said, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. We see the people had so much love for Dorcas that they began to prepare her body for burial. They washed it, but notice, remember what they did with Jesus' body? They only washed it, but they anointed it. The Bible doesn't say nothing about anointing her body for burial. That would have been the normal procedure, but that didn't happen here. Instead of an immediate burial, again, which would have been normal, we find that they laid her body in the upper chamber. We could say in an upper room, or we might even say it in the attic of a house. And the reason they did not immediately bury her or anoint her is found in verse number 38. Notice what the Bible says. For as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they went into the him too, man, desiring him they should not delay to come to them. There's no doubt that they heard of Peter's healing in Acts chapter 9 and verses 33 through 35, just above our text. And because of these people's love for Dorcas, they sent for Peter. They heard that Peter healed this man. And so they said, hey, maybe Peter could do something for us as well. And they hoped that he would come, believing in faith that God could even raise Dorcas from the dead. That's why they didn't anoint her body with the burial spices. That's why she wasn't put in a tomb or buried somewhere. She was just washed and covered her body and laid in the upper room. And then in verse number 39, we see Peter coming at their request. And according to verse 39, he was met by those who showed him their coats, as we already had made mention, showed him their garments that Dorcas had made for them. They so loved the woman, they wanted to brag about her even in her death. And notice what Peter did next in verse number 40 and verse number 41. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, and said, Tabitha, arise. And her eyes opened, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. No doubt it must have thrilled the hearts of those that were there that day. Those that have seen that Dorcas had passed off into eternity, and now Peter, through the power of Jesus Christ, had told her to arise, and she arose, and she was glorious, living once again. No doubt there was a great celebration. No doubt a grand party was going on. Did you know that this morning that her death and the miracle of being raised from the dead led to something even greater? You see, God really wasn't interested in raising Tabitha from the dead, although he was. He had something greater in mind. He had something bigger in mind than just raising one great disciple of his from the dead. I know what you're thinking. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what could be greater than someone who was dead being raised again from the dead unto living? What could be greater than that? Let me help you. Someone coming to know the Lord in salvation. That's even greater than a dead saint of God being raised again. Notice in verse 42 it says, and it was known throughout all of Joppa, and get this now, and many believed in the Lord. In verse number 35 of our text, we find something similar. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. So in two miracles, back to back, we find that many people came to know and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We don't always know the reason why God allows certain things to to happen and come into our life. But we know this, he always had a purpose. And his purpose for Dorcas getting sick and dying and to be raised again was that people would come to know Christ in a real and personal way. In the case of Dorcas, God used her to provide the opportunity for a miracle to be performed that would result in people coming to know Christ and being saved. You know, God always, tell you one more time, God always, I want to emphasize it again, God always has a reason for what he allows in our life. Even if we don't understand it, if it staggers our own reasoning, it doesn't make any difference. God always has a reason. How often have you and I trusted in Romans 8 and verse 28? And we know that all things, it doesn't say that we know that some things or a few things. It says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God always has a purpose for the things that he allows in our life. Here's a short ending to this message. We're not given any further information on the life of Dorcas after the events happened here in Acts chapter 9. But there's no doubt in this pastor's mind and others as well that she continued the work that God had started. Think of her testimony she had before she was raised from the dead. Glory to God. She probably did twice as much as she did before, knowing that God had raised her from the dead. Boy, how exciting that was. What an inspiring example Dorcas's life was. She took her needle and sewed, and she sewed her name into the history books, even into the Bible. What do you have to give to God and to use for his honor and for his glory? She used a needle and some thread and some pieces of the cloth to sew her name for the glory of God for all eternity. Who and what she was as a person and Christian is reflected by her identity. It is reflected by her charity and even in her adversity. May you and I be more like this person that Dorcas was. See, she identified with Christ as a disciple, a servant, a learner of Christ. She showed compassion to those that had a need. She used what God had given her. And even in her adversity, through it all, God received honor and glory with people coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. Do you identify with Christ as a disciple? Do you show compassion to those that have a need? Do you, even in your adversity and trials and tribulation, do you give God honor and glory? If not, if you can't say yes to those three questions, you're not even as good as Dorcas was. A woman of yesteryear, a woman of charity who gave God honor and glory. Would you be willing to give God honor and glory through your life, just as Dorcas was, a woman of charity? Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your love. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your compassion upon us. And, oh, Lord, the compassion and love you had for us moved your Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary. And there, Father, he gave up his life in order that we might have life. A life eternal by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At some point in her life, Father, Dorcas understood that. She received Christ as her personal Savior. Oh, we don't know when. We don't even know what the circumstances was. But, Father, she was a disciple, meaning she was a learner of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray for us that are here in this century. Oh, Father, whether we're male or female, that we can take these lessons from Dorcas's life, Lord, that we can identify with Christ as a disciple. She wasn't ashamed of that fact, and neither should we. She showed compassion to those that had a need, Father. May we do that as well. Father, even in our adversity and our trials and tribulations, may you receive honor and glory through it. And perhaps, just perhaps, Lord, you might use us to win people to yourself as you did Dorcas. So, Father, would you speak to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls that are here? Father, some need to be saved. They never trusted in Christ. They've been putting off this decision for many, many weeks. So, Father, I pray that this will be the day they get saved. And then, Father, for the Christians, men or women, boys or girls, it makes no difference, Father. Help us to be like Dorcas. So, Father, we do love you. We do thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory. In Christ's name, we pray.